Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. We are nearing the end of the Christmas season. It is, of course, a very brief season in the time of the church, yet a season that carries great weight and significance for us. Just a week and a half ago, we heard that great and wonderful promise of God. We heard how Mary was told she would be the mother of the Lord by the angel Gabriel sent from God himself. We were amazed with the shepherds, the song of the multitude of the heavenly host, who praised God and gave glory to him in the highest. Even just 1 week ago, on the first Sunday after Christmas, we marveled with Joseph and Mary at the blessing of Simeon and Anna. But today, on this, the second Sunday after Christmas, we see a dramatic change has taken place. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream. What does not appear to be good news, but rather a warning that the baby Jesus is in danger of death. And therefore the Holy Family must flee that very night to the land of Egypt. Under the cover of darkness, Christ must leave the promised land, the very land that he himself had given to his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He must run, for King Herod threatens his life. See how strange this is, that God himself, the Lord of heaven and earth, who formed every single human heart according to his good pleasure, who possesses all authority and power, must flee secretly by night because a mere man threatens to kill him. He who holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand must be carried out of danger in the arms of a young woman. Here is the Creator, who alone can say of all things, they belong to me. And yet, we see even as a little baby, he is already hated and rejected by his own. The light of the world must seek the cover of darkness. The Lord of life is in danger of death. God's ways truly are mysterious. And so we find even in the joyous Christmas season, the sorrows and sufferings of this present age are ever present. But as we heard this morning in our gospel lesson, things get even worse. The Holy Family fled to safety in Egypt. Yet Herod's soldiers still came to Bethlehem and killed all those male children 2 years old and younger. Herod, who is known to us in history as Herod the Great, was hardly a great man when it came to being good. He was a cruel man whose wickedness meets or even exceeds all those dictators we can think of in the last century. For him, it was but a little matter to have all the infant boys of Bethlehem killed. Now, while this might not seem to be a surprise, at least when we consider the scope of human history and all of the terrible things that have been wrought by rulers and kings and dictators over the centuries, it is natural for us perhaps to wonder why God permitted this to take place. We call them on their festival day, which took place a week ago, Holy Innocents. And while, yes, of course, they too were sinners, they too suffered the corruption of original sin, these baby boys did nothing to deserve such a cruel fate. And neither did their parents. Why did the babies have to die? Why did their parents have to suffer? It seems to us that it would have been very simple for God to prevent all this. After all, we find angels all throughout the Christmas story. One appeared to Zechariah, and again to Mary, and again to Joseph, and again to the shepherds, and obviously again to Joseph, warning him of this destruction. Why didn't God send one of the great multitude of angels to each family and warn them of what's coming? Why didn't God send the angel of death to Herod and settle everything before it all took place? Once again, we are reminded how God's ways are indeed mysterious, strange, and even unsettling to us. For the same God permitted innocent Joseph to be sold into slavery in Egypt, and then cast into prison and to remain there for 2 years. The same God permitted Moses to flee from Pharaoh and to hide for 40 years. The same God permitted King David, before he was king, to flee from constant danger from King Saul. The same God permitted Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den for his faithful prayer to the one true God. The same God heard the Apostle Paul's pleading 3 times that the thorn in his flesh be removed, and yet did not do so. And of course, today is no different. Christians all around the world suffer at the hands of the ungodly, find such persecution in our land, perhaps on a smaller scale, and on a greater scale all around the world. Here it's perhaps things like mockery, insults, being canceled, so to speak, lawsuits around the world, violence, beheadings, murder. And yet, despite the clear evidence to the contrary, many Christians imagine, and we ourselves fall into this way of thinking from time to time, that we who serve the one true God should be protected from all sorrow and affliction by the all-powerful, all-loving God. That in this world, to be a Christian means that we should only experience earthly joys and pleasures. And so when suffering does come to us, many people think and are taught that it indicates a lack of piety, a lack of real faith. If only you'd prayed harder, worked better, believed more, sinned less, this would not have happened. But again, what Holy Scripture teaches, and what we see throughout the history of the church, it is indeed Christians, and often the most devout of Christians, who suffer. The patriarch Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered terrible afflictions and losses, the kinds of which we cannot even begin to imagine for ourselves. And so when these things happen, we might be tempted to ask, with Job and with many others throughout the centuries, why, Lord? Why did you let this happen? Why this family? Why this man? Why this woman? Why these children? Such matters are beyond our human understanding. To our way of thinking, it's all wrong. But this is why God speaks to us in His holy word. This is why He not only presents the teachings of the epistles, like Peter, as we heard this morning, but also the accounts of the saints throughout the ages. He tells us of their sufferings, but also He tells us of the suffering of His only begotten Son, so that when His ways seem beyond our understanding, we can cling by faith to this mercy, to this promise, to this hope, that all things come to us from the hand of a loving Father in heaven, who permits everything to happen to us, His Christians, but for our good. We see this in the life of the Christ child. Right before they were to flee to Egypt, to flee from Herod, God provided them with ample funds for their journey from those gifts given by the wise men of the East. He sent an angel to warn Joseph, in order that when the slaughter began in Bethlehem, Christ would be far from danger. He provided for the family safe haven in Egypt for a time. He sent another angel to Joseph after Herod's death to command him to return back to Israel with his family. The flight to Egypt might seem strange to our way of thinking, and yet through it all, we see the Father's loving hand in action. But what about the rest? What about all those Rachels who wept for their children and refused to be comforted because they were no more? What about all the Rachels today? Men and women of both, who weep for the sufferings that they or their loved ones must endure. What's God's purpose for them? Well, in the first place, any attempt to give all the reasons why God permits suffering, such as the murder of these baby boys, would be presumptuous, even blasphemous. Nevertheless, God does not leave us in total ignorance. Again, he speaks to us in his word. The prophecy of Jeremiah, fulfilled on that terrible day in Bethlehem, first is found in Jeremiah chapter 31. And yet, from the prophet Jeremiah, we find that his prophecy does not conclude with Rachel's refusal of comfort. Rather, Jeremiah is inspired by the Holy Spirit to continue preaching. And this is what he says. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for the future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. Yes, in this fallen creation, there is great sadness. Yes, in this fallen creation, you who suffer are right to mourn. Yes, many innocent people suffer. But as the Apostle Paul once wrote, we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. For as Jeremiah proclaimed, we have a reward awaiting us and a hope for our future. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he did not stay in Egypt. He, fulfilling the prophets of old, came out of the land of slavery. He, like his people long before, crossed the Jordan River, and there was announced to be the beloved Son by the Father who spoke from heaven. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit who came down upon him in the form of a dove. From there he taught, he preached, he did many mighty deeds. He was arrested, he suffered, he was crucified, he died. But he returned to his own country. He returned from the land of that last enemy to be destroyed, which is death. He rose from the grave. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Yes, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, is your hope. As he would later in his ministry tell the Sadducees, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Christ Jesus suffered and died, but he rose again. Christ is risen indeed. Jesus lives. Because Jesus lives, there is hope for everlasting life. Thus Joseph lives, Moses lives, David and Daniel and Paul all live, and yes, even those baby boys slaughtered in Bethlehem live. They live because Christ lives. They have come back from the land of that enemy death to the country given to them by their ever-living King and Lord, the everlasting country of heaven, where those mothers remained faithful unto death. They were reunited together. They will never be separated or sad again. This is the hope we all share, even as we grieve our loved ones who have died in the faith. A hope that is confessed in the prayer of the church in the funeral service. We look forward to a happy reunion with those we love who have died in the faith in heaven. And that's why Paul writes, I'm considered that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Yes, in this world there is sadness, there is hurting. We Christians are not free from the afflictions of this present age on account of our faith. Being a Christian does not mean you will never suffer or experience pain or loss. In fact, Peter says, it's not a strange thing when these things come upon you. You may actually expect it. But even as we suffer as Christians, we must remember two things. First, again, our sufferings are not without end. We have a hope for our future. Jesus will bring to you a day when every pain will cease, every tear will be wiped away, all suffering, temptation, sin, and death will be gone. Again, the first thing as a Christian you may note about your suffering is that it has an end. And the second thing you may remember as a Christian about your suffering is that it comes for a reason. Your sufferings do not happen as a result of random chance or fate. They certainly aren't handed down to you by a vengeful, unfeeling, unloving deity. No, even in the midst of trial and tribulation, you can have this unshakable confidence that God, who even sends your sufferings, is your eternal friend. Recall how Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." This promise applies to you, for he has made known to you all things that you need to know in his holy word. You who believe the word of Jesus are truly his friends. Indeed, this is how we gather this morning, as friends of Christ. As Christ's friends, we are here today to hear his word and to receive his very supper. And in this gathering of friends at the table of our Lord, Christ Jesus brings to our remembrance all that he has done, his suffering, yes, even to the point of death, but also the promise that those sufferings were for our salvation. This was God's good purpose in sparing the Christ child's life by sending him to Egypt, so that he would not have his life spared in Jerusalem, but rather given up for the sins of the world. Again, when we gather together in worship, we gather as God's friends. And as friends of Christ, he reveals to us all that the Father is doing for us, forgiving sins, raising the dead, bringing glory out of suffering. Now, following God's promise of reward and hope to all those weeping Rachels, Jeremiah concludes chapter 31 of his book with this promise. And it may sound familiar because it's the same promise with which we began the season of Advent several weeks ago. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Here in the house of the Lord, we who weep are made God's friends, the recipients of his blessed promise. As we kneel at this altar, eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and drink his blood, which is the cup of our salvation, we receive his testament that all sins are forgiven and that iniquity is remembered no more. We may leave this holy house with the absolute confidence that nothing, not even the sufferings of this present time, are able to separate us from our loving friend. You make your way from this place as you face the sorrows and sufferings that may come upon you even this very week. Remember the promise that is eternal. God is your friend. He has forgiven your iniquities. He works all things for your good. Again, we're drawing very close to the end of the Christmas season. And all of the joys and gladness, feasting and celebration seem to fade, and we are brought face to face with the sufferings and sorrows of this present life again. But again, we suffer not without hope. For he whose birth we celebrate on Christmas Day died for us on Good Friday, and rose again for us on Easter Sunday, and lives and reigns eternally. And therefore he is our eternal friend. Those boys slaughtered in Bethlehem were not abandoned by their friend Jesus in their hour of death. Neither were the Rachels of Bethlehem abandoned by their friend Jesus in their hour of weeping. Again, whatever sorrows or sufferings may come upon you this week or the next or after that too, you are never abandoned by Jesus in your hour of suffering. He is with you always to the end of the age, and therefore there is hope for your future. Jesus, who was born for you, died for you, and he rose again for you, and he lives and reigns for you forevermore. He loves you now and forevermore. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.